Sometimes in life, as well as Pentrix, the easiest things are the hardest. Sometimes the easiest things are the hardest, but that doesn't mean you quit. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think I got this one. Fail. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yeah, I can do this. Failure. Be a witness to the loss of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to do this one. It changed my life. I need to share this testimony of what God has done through Christ to others. And here I go. I'm going to do it. And last minute, I chicken out. Fail. Flee temptation. Simple truth. How many times do we get caught in temptation? It rides us straight into the sin which we most dread. Be led by the Spirit of God, except for whenever I want to do it my way. Failure. Here's a simple one. Read your Bible. Pray every day. How many times have you said, what day of the week is it? Thursday. What happened to Sunday through Wednesday of Bible reading? How many times has that ever happened to you? It's happened to us all. Fail. Simple thing. Just because it's simple doesn't make it easy. This evening, as we open our Bibles once again to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at a very simple passage. Two short verses. Seemingly obvious teaching. Simple things. Simple things that you and I are called to do. Simple things that you and I should succeed at. And yet, simple things that you and I join the rest of Christianity universally, all times, all people, all places, have universally failed in. And yet, these two simple verses with simple truths reveal to us God's expectation for one who is born again, for one who is alive by the Spirit of God, who is regenerate, who is saved. And God expects us to be able to and to accomplish these things. These are expectations of the regenerate, is what I'm titling these two verses. Expectations for the regenerate. And we'll work through Galatians, by the way, just so you're aware where we're going. Chapter 6, I expect, will take us about a month. So the first week in June, we'll be wrapping up our study of Galatians. And just so that you are aware and can tell others, I think for the next 8 to 10 weeks, we're going to teach Bible study methods. You've taken it, many of you have. I like to teach it every summer if I can. And in the teaching of it, invite friends, in fact, I'm going to let our brother and sister, or brothers and sisters from other churches know as well, communicating with their pastors that this is available and they can take Bible study methods with us. We will not be, most likely not be doing the book of Jude since most of you have done it in that study. But we will be learning the skills necessary to study the Bible together. That'll be starting in June, and that's tentative. We'll see where that goes. But today, Galatians chapter 5, these last two verses of Galatians chapter 5, working through the end of this chapter, it's a chapter filled with practical living where the theme of the chapter has been walking in the Spirit, and so also the exhortation today follows along the same theme. First, together we're going to see a condition met. You might even say a precondition that is met by Christians. Then, secondly, we'll see an exhortation given. And finally, an expectation issued by Paul for the Christian. Let's begin with Roman numeral 1 in your outlines if you're taking notes. A condition met. And I'd like for you all to write down just one simple word. The word is regeneration. regeneration. Verse 25, the first half of the verse says this: if we live by the Spirit. In Greek, this is what's called a first-class conditional if. A first-class conditional statement is one in which the apostle is writing a proposed circumstance, but he expects that the answer to this is true. It's in the positive, the affirmative. And so we can translate these first-class conditional sentences with the word since rather than if. So it's as if the apostle is saying, since we live by the Spirit. That is to say, since the Spirit is the guide to our lives. Since the Spirit and His ways are the realm in which we as believers dwell. Since we have an ongoing life produced by and given by the Holy Spirit of God. Since the Holy Spirit is that source of life, like in John chapter 3, when Jesus is having that conversation with Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee and teacher of the Pharisees, and he says, how can one be born again? And Jesus says you have to be born of the Spirit of God. You have to have life by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to write down the word regeneration for two reasons. One, because it's accurate to that little comment, if we live by the Spirit, if we have life by the Holy Spirit, but also because regeneration is one of those Christian terms that gets tossed around a lot and we have a hard time actually defining when we need to define it. We know what it is. We've heard it. We can kind of explain it, but we don't know a simple way of just saying regeneration is, answer the question. So I wanted to quickly define that with just one simple idea. Regeneration is to be generated again, regenerated. That is to say, to be born again. Regeneration is just a theological term for the simple concept of Jesus to Nicodemus, you must be born again. A new birth. A birth from death to life. A birth into the family of God. A birth wrought by the Holy Spirit of God in which you are alive through Christ. If we live by the Spirit, if we are regenerate, this new life is that resurrected life that we mentioned even last week as we paralleled Galatians 5:24. You see it there in your text. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I pointed out to you that that is the acorn that becomes the tree of Romans 6. It is the seminal theological premise behind the whole concept in which Paul says in Romans 6 that I have been baptized into Christ, into his death, and united into his resurrection, so that as he died, I died, and as he was raised in grace and power of God, so also I have been raised in the grace and power of God. Therefore, do not go on presenting your members to sin, but your members to righteousness. Don't continue living after the old master, sin and self, but now you have a new master who is God and righteousness through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an iconic passage that taught us the same thing that we saw last week and that we're seeing again here, that I'm alive, or I once was dead, that I have resurrected power, grace-filled living, given to me by the Holy Spirit of God, who came into one who was dead and regenerated him or her. And so now I walk in the newness of life, to quote Paul, Romans 6. A life by the Spirit, a regenerated life. Since there is regeneration, since you are alive, since there's a condition necessary for the rest of this verse and the next. And that is, you are now not dead, but alive in Christ. Brother and sister, is that you? Are you regenerate? Are you alive in Christ? Has the Holy Spirit come into your heart and mind and given a spark of life? We watch a lot of medical shows in my household. I was pre-med for like a week and a half at LSU. I think it was one of the many majors that I had claimed as my own in my head and had not even made it to the office to actually get it transmitted into the new department and all the rest before I changed out of it. So I was pre-med. I was pre-med for about a week and a half, and that was right around the time when you were scheduling. So I had all the undergrad non-biological major biologies and chemistries and all that stuff that you needed. And then I became pre-med and took all the, you know, the souped up steroid versions of the same. Big mistake. Biology was fine. Chemistry, nobody can do chemistry. But in these medical shows, sometimes they will stop a person's heart and put it, the person on a bypass machine to do the operation on the heart. And then they sew it all up, suture it back up, get it all going, get it all ready. And they turn off the bypass machine and they take two little paddles and they put it right there alongside the heart and go. They pull them away and it goes, starts working again. That's regeneration. He had a cold, dead, stony heart. And the Holy Spirit comes in there like paddles and just sends an electric shock from one to the other right through the muscles of your heart, and it comes alive. You're made alive again in Christ. Paul says, if that's you, since that's you, he expects it to be true. Because the precondition of regeneration is met, here's the instruction. Roman numeral 2, looking at the second half of verse 25, there's an exhortation given, and I'd like for you to write one of three terms, any of them fit. You can write the word transformation. You can write the word sanctification. You can write the word perseverance. Transformation, sanctification, perseverance. What we see in verse 25 is, since that condition is met of regeneration, here is the exhortation for you. You need to walk by the Spirit. Every now and again, you run into somebody on social media or on television or in person who will tell you that if you're really a Christian, you're not going to struggle with sin. You're going to have it all figured out. This warning here, or this exhortation here, is sort of like the warning we saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where it said, don't be overly righteous, which in context means, don't think you got it all figured out and you're perfect. Know that you're not. I find verses like this to be a humbling reminder that Scripture has to teach Christians to do even the most basic things, like, I don't know, act and live like you're a Christian. That's what it says, right? Since you're alive in the Holy Spirit, how about you walk in the Spirit? Since you're a Christian, how about you start acting like a Christian sometimes? That's what Paul's saying. Let me preface an illustration by saying I ultimately don't know the spiritual state of Bob Dylan. But Bob Dylan, and only God knows, Bob Dylan, though, once upon a time, and testifies of his own time of conversion, he says that he, at one point in his life, trusted Christ. And there, he put out a Christian album, and people seem to think that he had a legitimate life change. I don't know. But for the purpose of this illustration, I don't need to be his ultimate judge. What I need to do is convey to you an interview that I once heard with Bob Dylan, where the reporter said, Bob, there was once upon a time in your life where you said you converted to Christ and were a Christian. I want to know, do you still feel like you're a Christian. Now, keep in mind, Bob Dylan, what is he known for? Somebody say something clearly so I can hear you. No. He's a musician? Yes. Musician? Songwriter? Yes. Certainly not singer, right? Yeah, man, Bob Dylan, yeah. Some of you are like, I don't even know what Bob Dylan sounds like. Go listen to a song by Bob Dylan. But he's a poet. Bob Dylan's a poet. And as a poet, he's a wordsmith. That means that words and meanings of words matter. And so when the when this particular interviewer asked him, do you still feel like you're a Christian? What word do you think he hung up on?
Feel.
And he said, well, you know, some mornings I wake up and I feel like I'm a Christian. Other mornings I wake up and I don't feel like I'm a Christian. Isn't that accurate? Sometimes you don't necessarily feel it. You know, sometimes you come to worship on Sunday morning and you don't feel like worshiping. Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah, we all do. You know what you do whenever you don't feel like worshiping? You worship the Lord. Because it doesn't matter what you feel like, it matters what God is worthy of. His answer was pertinent. Sometimes you need to hear this exhortation that just because you don't feel like it, or sometimes you don't act like it even. And so Paul gives this exhortation, hey Christian, why don't you act like a Christian? You who are alive by the Spirit, why don't you walk by the Spirit? If you are, since you are regenerate of the Spirit of God, how about you live like you're regenerated by the Spirit of God? Don't you need that exhortation? I do. Sometimes I need my wife or a close friend to say, hey, Nicholas, you're not acting like a Christian right now. Sophie's smiling because she has to say that way too often. You aren't being very Christ-like. You know, when you're gossiping, this isn't me, I guess, necessarily. This is all of us in general. You know, when you're gossiping, that's not very Christ-like. I'm not gossiping. I'm just talking about somebody else who isn't here. That's gossip. You know what, guy? That pride? That pride isn't very Christian. That selfishness? That not feeling like you need to help out? That not feeling like they're asking something, you know, that's of your stature, it's below you, and so you're bowing out and getting out of here. That selfishness, because you just don't want to, you don't feel like it. That selfishness, that's not very Christian. If you're alive by the Spirit, how about you act like you're living in the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit. Here's the exhortation, verse 25. Since you're regenerate, let us walk by the Spirit. What exactly does that mean in context? Look at verse 13. It means to love one another. Verses 16 and 17, working in contrast and opposition to the flesh. Verse 18, walking in the Spirit is freedom from the law. In other words, to walk in the Spirit is to live a life under the domain of grace. Verse 19 and 20, walking in the Spirit is not walking in the deeds of the flesh, of which many are listed, just sinfulness. Verses 22 and 23, walking in the Spirit is living in the realm in which the fruit grows. Remember, it's not deeds of the Spirit, it's fruit of the Spirit. Deeds of the flesh, things you are doing, but fruit of the Spirit, meaning you can't produce the fruit, you just have to be in the right soil conditions. And if you get the sunlight and the water and the soil conditions right, the fruit grows, as we spoke last time. But also, let me remind you, chapter 3 of Galatians, where Paul wrote to them, he said, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? If you began by the Spirit, are you now going to continue through works? So this is trusting the Spirit to give life for justification and for daily life and sanctification, dependence upon Him for direction, guidance, trusting the Spirit to lead you to the destination of your salvation, which is, I have been justified, I am being sanctified, one day I will be what, church? Glorified. This is not turning to your own goodness, to your own works, to your own religion, to your own likableness for righteousness and right standing before God. This is not looking to your emotions or to your experiences to validate who you are or to validate your worship. You know, in some realms of Christianity, if a tear isn't shed, it wasn't a good worship service. It has nothing to do with whether or not you cry. It's whether or not you gave your all in worship to the God who deserves it. This is trusting the Lord who gives life and directs and guides your life to His desired direction for your life. In short, to walk in the Spirit is to join the Spirit's work down the road of sanctification and transformation. And if we continue in that road, we call that perseverance of the faith. So the exhortation here to walk in the Spirit is an exhortation to transformation, to sanctification, to perseverance. Since we are regenerated, here's the exhortation: act like the regenerate. Don't be surprised when the unregenerate act like the unregenerate. They can't help themselves because they are unregenerate. But Christian brother, sister, if you have been given the life by the Spirit, regenerate, act like a regenerate. Don't act like the unregenerate. The exhortation is needed in your life and my life because it's easy to forget and easy to slip away and easy to not be intense and intentional and intense even on what we're called to do, and that is to do that which we are. We are regenerate, let us act regenerate. We are Christian, let us act Christian. You're alive by the Spirit, how about we walk in the Spirit? Now, in contrast, there's clarity, yes? We all know that axiom. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, all the things that we've said already above, but here's the contrast. It's found in one verse, the closing verse of our chapter, chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 26, where the expectation is issued. Roman numeral 3, the expectation issued. And I'd like for you to write down one word again. So we have regeneration, we have transformation or sanctification or perseverance. Maybe you wrote down all three. If so, you're a go-getter. The third, I'd like for you to write down the word mortification. Mortification. Now, what is mortification? Mortification, the full term is this, mortification of the flesh. That's the full name for a Christian practice of dying to the sin nature. Of an act by which we put away and kill the sinful tendencies in our own life. It's an act of the will. It's something you choose to do. You're enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it, but you have to actively make the choice to die to sin. This is not self-flagellation as in what the Gnostics used to do in beating their physical bodies because those evils still practice in certain sects of Roman Catholicism, but rather this is an act of purification of the mind and of the heart, of the will, a choice to die to sin, a choice to take up the cross and follow Jesus. This is symbolically plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand when it causes you to sin, and those are symbolic teachings, I hope you know. Our third century Christian teacher, Origen of Alexandria, thought they were literal, and his sinful tendency was the problem with lust, and so he decided to mutilate himself. And you know what he found after he did that? he still lusts. You know what Origen went on to invent after that? Allegorical method of interpreting the Bible. He stopped taking the Bible literally in any part and allegorized it all. Those are symbolic teachings. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. That's mortification of the flesh. If your eye is causing you to stumble, you cut it out, you pluck it out. That's a mortification of the flesh. Look at verse 26. We see that mortification here. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. This mortification is given to us because we need this injunction against these passive problems. All of these are passive in nature. They come upon us when we're unaware. We need something to guard ourselves, and we need an intentional warning system to cut off these potential problems in our lives that could be sinful behaviors, namely boasting, challenging one another, and envying one another. Now, each of those need to be placed in a context of Galatians chapter 5, and the context is this. People are starting to figure out because of the Apostle Paul that we're not under law, we're under grace, that we are freed in grace, and so there are certain things that were being taught for a little while that don't matter anymore because you're walking in the Spirit, not walking in works. Things like diets and days and drinks and do's and don'ts of gray areas didn't matter anymore. And certain Christians within the context of this Galatian church were coming to that understanding, and they were maturing in their understanding of these things, while others were lagging behind, and there was this dichotomy that was starting to exist that if they weren't careful, you remember in our passage last week, if you aren't careful, you might bite and devour and destroy one another because there's a tension rising. There's about to be a clash. And this mature Christian versus the immature, or the strong versus the weak, is a subject that we find in at least two other letters of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 goes all the way through 10, I believe, actually. And then Romans chapter 14. The strong is the one who doesn't depend on diets, days, drink regulations, festival regulations, certain gray area things. The weak are those whose conscience is still convicted by it. And here's what it says. In fact, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. What Paul is going to tell both the Galatians here in verse 26 as well as the Corinthians, found in that first injunction in Galatians 5:26, don't become boastful. What Paul tells the Corinthian churches, be careful, because when you come to a mature understanding of these truths, it could lead you down a road of arrogance. 1 Corinthians 8:1-3, are you there? Here's what Paul wrote. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. People pause there and say, see, you shouldn't learn. No. Read the next couple verses. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Verse 2 says, if your knowledge has made you arrogant, you need to supplement it with love, because love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, you know, that thing that caused the arrogance, he does not know as much as he should know. So Paul's solution to a knowledge that puffs up is you need to learn more. You need to go to more classes. If you ever find yourself taking a theology class and you walk out of there and say, you know what, I figured it out. I understand the Trinity. I am a super lapsarian to the core. And all these other peons or idiots around me bow before my mighty theological knowledge. Number one, you don't understand what superlapsarianism is. Number two, you don't understand the Trinity. Number three, you don't understand anything. Because if you truly understood it, it would not puff you up. It would humble you. Love edifies. In Romans chapter 14, I believe it's in verse 10, it says, there's a warning there that says, don't look down on the weaker brother with contempt. Don't look down at the weaker brother with contempt. In other words, the stronger is beginning to be prideful and arrogant and boastful and looking down on the one who hasn't reached his level. Or better yet, in a better understanding, the Spirit of God hasn't quite led him or her there yet. Here's what it says, verse 26, and let's work through the three. Let us not become boastful. Boastful is to have an exaggerated self-conception. It's being self-congratulatory about one's arrival to the spiritual life. I've made it. I understand it all. It's a sort of arrogance about one's own position. You know, I've made it here, and look at me, how great I am. Leads to a It always will lead to conduct towards other that is unchristian, unbecoming of the child of God, and certainly is not walking in the Spirit. We have to be careful, church, to coat maturity, especially in education and knowledge and learning, coat it with humility. Love edifies. Because if you don't allow the understanding to be coated with humility, you can get yourself to a place where you look down on those who don't have your level of understanding, and you begin to be boastful, and that starts to cause division, as we will see in the next two as well. We have to be careful. And I've seen this. Boy, have I seen this. I've seen this in theology students. I've seen this in Calvinists, believe it or not. I've seen this in Calvinists. I've seen this in preaching students, where they've learned to preach well, and so now nothing else is worth listening to. Even if it's just to learn, it's worth listening to. Even if it's to learn what not to do, it's worth listening to. But most annoying is when someone gets arrogant about a theological position that they've adopted because they're students of history, and a particular time of history held one thing really right, and so they latch onto them, but they're really wrong in this other area, and it seems that in this other area where there's no biblical support, that's the thing that they get most cocky and most arrogant about. And so it manifests through trying to mock others and trying to belittle others, and I find the most boisterous of those belittling other Christians who hold different views are the ones that have a position that they can't defend in Scripture, so they try to make their loudness overcompensate. Oftentimes, the conceit hides a lack of authority from the Scriptures itself. And when the arrogance set in, when the boasting sets in, look, it leads to the second one, challenging one another. That is to provoke others. That's irritating others and holding it over them, constantly trying to belittle them, to push them onto your position by ridicule, by saying things like, how dumb are you for holding your position? Let me mock your position. Let me mock you and belittle you for having not arrived at my position. Again, this is not a Christian behavior. Even if you're right and the other person's wrong, that's not Christian to belittle somebody. In love, there should be Scripture shared coming to a conclusion, not belittling, mocking. And again, oftentimes you find this when there's, sadly, when there's very little biblical support for a position. But that's not as bad as just someone just being a Christian who's come to the understanding of the truth, and instead of leading others into the same truth, they're using that truth to hold it over their head and saying, I'm better than you are. Provocation. The third one is this, envying one another. This is looking at the opposite side, and it looks at the person who is being mocked and bullied into a position, and they envy being a part of the club, the group, the insiders. And so what do? They change their behavior, but not because of a conviction of conscience, because the Holy Spirit has guided them, but only because they want to not be bullied. And when that happens, Romans 14 is very clear. Whenever you do something, even if it's the right thing, even if it's the strong Christian thing to do, when you do something that's outside of your own conviction and you go against your own conscience, it is to you sin. Because it's not of faith. Arrogance leads to provocation, which is responded to through envy. None of those, by the way, are Christian behaviors. None of those are walking in the Spirit of God. This is equivalent to the 1 Corinthians 8. You're causing your brother to sin, one for whom Christ died. Which is to say that Jesus Christ loved them so much that he sacrificed of his rights, of his privileges, even of his life for the sake of that brother or sister. But you love yourself so much that you are unwilling to get rid of your privileges and rights in life, and instead are willing to trample them underfoot. Tell me how that's love. Tell me how that's walking in the Spirit. Tell me how that's spiritual. Tell me how that's Christian. Remember, chapter 5 says all of the law is wrapped up in loving each other. Love. All we need is love. Doop-de-doo-de-doo. I mean, they were right. Love is all we need. Sorry, the song's still going in my head. Our conduct towards others is determined by our opinion of self. Verse 26, let us not become arrogant. However you see yourself leads to don't provoke, don't cause envy. Christian maturity, at least in terms of understanding and knowledge, without humility, you know where that leads? That leads to verse 15 again. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. It leads to church splits. It leads to the destruction of the body. Mortify the flesh. Don't grow arrogant. Don't be boastful. Don't provoke and cause envy. Don't lack love. That constant struggle of putting to death our self-worth, our feeling better about ourselves than we ought to. This is why we constantly try to remind you here that you're nothing. You're a worm. That life isn't about you. It's also the reason why we remain a small church, but that's neither here nor there. Since there is regeneration, there should be transformation. And in that transformation, there will always be mortification. Are you regenerate? Has the Spirit given you life? If so, act like it. Are you walking in the Spirit? Even when frustrated, do you act spiritual? With your spouse, are you acting Christianly? With your children, are you acting Christianly? With the people that you work with and that you're side by side with for 8 hours a day who are your mission field, do they see you as just one of the employees, one of their friends, or do they see you as an active witness for Christ because you're walking in the Spirit? Because if you have been given life by the Spirit, brother, sister, let us walk in the Spirit. And part of that is going to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh, mortification. Don't grow arrogant. Don't provoke. Don't cause envy. Don't lead another to sin because of your lack of humility. The Christian expectation is simply that. Since there is regeneration, there should be transformation, and that transformation will include mortification. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And thank you, Lord, for this text, simple truths that aren't always easy, but a much needed reminder. We fail so often. Thank you for just the slap on the back of the head that says, Christian, be a Christian today. May we, Lord, do it not in our own strength, but in the power of the Spirit of God, so that our transformation can bring you, our God, glory, and could help us in our witness to lead others to Christ for his glory. This we pray by the power of the Spirit and for the glory of your Son. Amen.